So second John and third John, short little chapters, but important chapters. In second John, starts out the elder unto the elect lady, and already we have problems, we've got issues, we got multiple opinions about what these are. Some think that this is the church. Some think that this was truly a lady in the area. In fact, the translation is K-U-R-I-A for lady there, and many believe that that might have been her name and her children. Some think that it was just a fellowship that was there in the area. But in all these things, it doesn't change what the message is. it can be any one of those things, and that's all right. But the message is still the same, and we see that right in verse 1, the elder. So we know it's John writing to this lady or to the church, whichever for us. Tonight it's for the church. The elder unto the church and her children whom I love in the truth. And that's going to be the main focus of this. It certainly was in 1 John. It's going to be in 3 John also. We're going to see the truth that's there also. But truth is such a necessary thing, and there is not much of it in the world today. And I'm thankful that we have a place where there is truth. A place that we can go to where we know what we hear is true and real and right for us. So the elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth. And here's John. Remember John who wanted to call down fire from heaven and consume people who didn't agree with him. what a change in heart. But that's what happens when we walk with the Lord. He changes the heart. He changes the ways. He changes the words that we have. He changes the thoughts that we have. And certainly for John, after all these years, remember, he's probably about 90 now, gone through so much, walked with the Lord, been led by the Spirit, going through all of these things, and still holding on to the truth. And I certainly, for myself, want to be in that place, that no matter how old I get, and every day I seem to get older. I don't know how that happens, but it just keeps going. But to have truth always, and not to walk away from that truth, not to walk away into disbelief or into apostasy, into a place where I wouldn't believe the things of the Lord anymore, but to stay in the truth. Lord, keep me in your love. Keep me in that place where I love you. I love your word, and I want your heart. But he says, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all of they who have known the truth. Everybody that knows the truth should be able to come to that place and walk in that same unity of the Spirit, that same place where we would just agree with those things, where it wouldn't be just a feel-good message. It wouldn't be just something to please the flock and to kick them out and have summer sessions and cut down services and all of those things. It's just, Lord, keep me in the truth. Don't let me walk away from these things. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 6 and 7, he says, the husbandman, wrong chapter. as he talks about those who have walked away from the truth, he says that they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. He says, turn away from those. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captives, silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What an awful place that is to come to. And yet many go to that place. Many go to that heart that just changes once they've walked with the Lord for a while. And what a distraction that is. What an awful thing that is, that it becomes boring, that it becomes hard to do. I don't want to go to church anymore. I'd rather just sit at home. COVID did an awful thing to the church. We got comfortable on our couches with our coffee. instead of sitting and learning and listening, we've gone to an awful place, and many still haven't come back. And that's such a shock to me. That why wouldn't you want to be together with your brothers and sisters? I love my couch, but I love the body of Christ more. It's just, and what are you going to do in heaven? I don't know if there's couches in heaven. I didn't see any scripture that said there's couches in heaven. I'm looking forward just to the fellowship and just being around the throne, just thanking him for all that he's done. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 14, it says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Jesus Christ." And he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. This is a faithful saying. He is full of that truth. He is all that we need. He is our truth. He is our hope. He's the one that we need. And he goes on with this truth as we move on in the chapter here. And he says, "For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us." And look at what he says. To the elect lady, first to those that were called by the Lord, those that were chosen by the Lord, and not chosen in the sense that they were chosen above other people. Everybody's chosen, they just don't all realize it. Everybody's chosen to go to heaven. He died for the sin of the whole world. They were all chosen, but not everybody accepts, because not everybody comes to the truth. And that's what it is to come to the truth. We realize what the truth is. We realize what the truth has for us. And it should change us. It should motivate us. It should move on us, not to just be still and be the same today as we were 20 years ago. We should be progressing and walking forward in our walk with Jesus, and not walking behind, not walking afar off, as we see some of the disciples. And we know what happens when you walk afar off. You get in trouble. And we're in enough trouble. For me, I think he keeps me close just because he knows the kind of trouble I get in. And he needs to keep me close just to keep his hand on me. But he says, for the truth's sake, which dwells in us, that it abides in us. It just isn't there, but it abides. We have a dwelling place of truth in our hearts, in our lives. And that truth is that Jesus is alive. He came, he died for our sins, he's risen again. Hallelujah. And he loves us. What a wonderful truth that is. And you look at what the world is calling truth today, and there is no truth. There is no sense of any purpose. There is no sense of any hope that the world's truth gives. We hope things get better. We hope the war stops. We hope Congress can agree on something someday, besides taking a break. We hope they can pass something that's worthwhile. We hope on all of these things, but here is truth. And I'm so thankful that we don't have to come to the government to get to it. We can just come to our Savior and get this. And that should be abiding in us and dwelling in us and become a permanent part, a permanent fixture in our lives. Truth doesn't come to us as a guest, but instead as a master. And truth should be the master of our lives. Lord, this is truth. What I feel, what I understand in my own thoughts is not real truth. Your word is truth. And I want that word to supersede my emotions, my feelings, my thoughts, what the world says, what I think. I want that to supersede. So, Lord, I don't want you to be just a guest in this house. I want you to be the master of this house as he dwells in us and loves us. He says, for the truth's sake, which dwells in us. And notice in the King James, it's ETH, which means the truth dwells in us and continues to dwell in us. It continues. Every single day that we're alive, every single day that we're here on this earth, that truth should be leading us and guiding us and being the master over us in leading us further on as we go here. Not to just be settled where we are right now, but to keep moving forward. To keep walking forward. I think the picture in the Gospels of Jesus always moving around, never being stagnant, never settling down in one place for a long period of time, is just a picture for us of where our faith should be. That it shouldn't be something that we just get settled in and just, okay, this is it. This is the place. I'll come here on Sundays, I'll come here on Wednesdays, and I got my truth for the week. He kept moving. And that's where our faith should be. Our faith shouldn't be, well, Lord, I trust you as long as everything is good and I got money in the bank and my health is good. Because face it, we're getting older and our health is not that good. We're getting closer home. But thank you, Lord, we're getting closer home. But help me not to stay here and just get settled in because I can't walk as well as I used to. Our faith can still move in us. Our faith, we can still trust in who He is no matter what our health does, no matter what our finances do. We can still trust in everything that He is. We see it as you go through history. You look at Corrie Ten Boom sitting in a prison camp. Her sister's died. Her father's dead. But her faith kept her alive. And it's just that faith was still moving even though she was confined. Faith can still move no matter what the conditions are around us. Faith can still move. And that's, I think, what John wants the church to realize is that for truth's sake, we just keep going. We just keep moving in that active faith that we have and just keep trusting Him in the midst of it. He says, for the truth's sake which dwells in us and shall be with us. What does it say? Forever. Forever. And you've got to settle in your own hearts. Is your truth with me forever? Or is it just for this season that I'm in right now? Is your truth going to be truth forever? Or later on, is it going to change? Because His truth doesn't change. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. So what does truth do? It's got to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. Or else it's not real truth. It changes with seasons. It changes with environment. But His truth doesn't change with any of that. It was truth in the beginning. It's truth now. It's going to be truth forever. And we just need to hold on to that. But we need to make sure in our own hearts that that's really part of where we are. Lord, Your word is truth. You're true. And I trust You. In all of this, You are the master. And I'm the servant. I'm the bond slave. And He says to this lady or to this church, and certainly for you and I tonight, the church, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. In truth and in love. Grace be to you. And we need to know that grace that He has for us, that peace, and we can all grow in those areas, can't we? Knowing His grace, knowing His mercy, knowing His truth, knowing His peace. Because we all come to those places where we need His peace. But we also always come into those places where we need to know His mercy and His grace. In spite of those things that are going on, we can know grace and peace in those things. And that is such a wonderful thing when we can learn to trust those things and just walk in the truth. He says, I rejoice greatly. When I found that your children, when I heard of those children, that they were walking in truth. And again, in the King James, it's present tense. It's active. They're walking in truth. Walking means you're not sitting down. Faith is moving. Faith is working. They're always trusting. They're always walking in that truth. And He is our truth. And so we hold on to Him, and He says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. In obedience to God's word, they're walking in truth, in obedience to who He was. They're moving in their ways. They're walking in that truth and just bringing that truth forward to those that are around them. Because what happens when you're active in your faith, you affect people that are around you. Because if you have an active faith, it just doesn't sit there in your closet. It's open before the world. As they see your faith, as they see your trust, as they see who you walk with, as they see who you believe in, as they see what you do, they realize that, boy, this is a different kind of walk than I see from most people. This is a different kind of joy and peace and grace that I don't know. It's an act of faith, and it just brings that about, that effect on others that are around us. And He says, now I beseech you, lady. that sounds kind of strange. Hey, lady. And now I beseech you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we've heard from the beginning. It's not a new commandment. It's the same commandment we've always heard. It's the same things that we've always trusted. It's the same place that we've always gone to. It's the same truth. And so we look at those things and we go, well, what is this? And in John chapter 13, verse 34, he says this, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. As Jesus pours out his heart and just gives this to the people, because we know that there's just two commandments that the Lord gave us, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And he says, if you keep these, you got it. It's just, okay, I failed the first one. Okay, I failed the second one. I'm not doing really good. Lord, I need you to dwell in me a little more. I need you to be more master in my life than you have been before. Please, Father, just touch my heart. Move in me and just change me even more. And that should be our cries, to be more like him always. Because he came to conform us to himself. Not to our, he didn't come and conform himself to us. We're supposed to be conformed to his image, not our image. Man's image is awful, but his image is wonderful. But he says, I rejoice greatly. As he rejoices, he says, these commandments that we've had to love one another, I see it in your family. I see it in the church family. I see it growing in your lives. And it's wonderful when you can look at people's lives and see the changes that go on in their lives, and you can see the growth and the process that goes on as they go away from fears and anxiousness and all of those things and just start walking in peace. And it just brings a joy to those around them, and it brings a joy to those that get to know them and talk with them and see them. It's wonderful just talking with some of the old saints and just seeing the life that they've had and listening to them. And you just rejoice with them for the way that God has brought them through and the things that God has done in their lives. And you hope that something in our lives will do something to have that effect on those that are around us, to those that are coming up under us, our grandkids, our great-grandkids. We're getting old. You're getting old. I'm staying the same. So he says, I beseech you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment, but that which we've heard from the beginning. It's been here from the beginning. It's going to be all the way through. It's not going to change. And I want this, and I see this in your life. And he says, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. Christian love is an act of the will, and it's not a feeling. It's an act of the will. Lord, I choose. Lord, I desire and I choose and I push myself and I discipline myself to be in that place where I love as Christ loved. That's an act of the will. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus said, I always do the will of my Father. And shouldn't that be our hearts? Jesus, I always want to do the will of your Father. I always want to do that. And truth and love and obedience all come together in one place, in one person, and it's always in Christ. Truth and obedience and love all come together in who he is. And he says, and this is love, in verse 6, that we walk after his commandments. And again, there's that present tense verb, walking. We walk, and we continue to walk. We continue to go. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. And real love is going to obey. Real love is going to have that speaking to their hearts and their lives. And he says, for many deceivers are entered in. Isn't it sad that he can't write a letter, that all of these prophets, all of these epistles, all of these letters that are written, they always come down to the fact that there's troubles, that there's deceptions, that there's things out there that just want to take us away from the truth. We see it in the beginning in Genesis, that Satan was there to take away the truth, to convince, to disobey God, and it's come all the way through. And John can't even write a letter to the church. Peter can't even write a letter to the church without saying, watch out for the deceivers. Watch out for those that are apostate. Watch out for those that are going away from the truth. And we see it so often as we go through. The other day I was talking with somebody about Finney, when Charles Finney came through Rochester, and there's a church up in the city. I think it's now called the Third Presbyterian Church or something. It's got one of those flags out front now. But when Finney came through, all the bars closed in Rochester because there was no business, because they were so convicted by the Holy Spirit through this man. Even though he was monotone, even though he read all of his teachings, the Holy Spirit just fell on people. And as soon as he started talking, you read from history, that the people in the congregation would just start crying. They came under such conviction of sin in realization that they needed the Lord, that as soon as he started, they started crying. And it's just like, boy, what a great service that is, you know? You don't even have to preach and people want to get saved. It's just like, this is good. And they stopped going to the bars. They closed. And now they got a flag in front of the church where he spoke. They've changed the truth into a lie. And isn't that what Scripture warns us about? Taking the truth and changing it into a lie. Instead of being truth for what truth really is, it becomes something that we feel. He says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. isn't that amazing that they would come in, that they wouldn't confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And there's still people who say that Jesus Christ wasn't real. And we know that. But thank goodness. Aren't you so glad that you realize that God has changed you? Because that was us. Before we got saved, we did not believe that Jesus was real or that he was going to judge or that anything about the church. And he's changed our hearts to believe these things. And that is such a wonderful miracle. You guys are walking miracles. And it isn't because you did anything. It's because God did everything for you and in you. And he says these people who say this, they're deceivers. And it's just the work of Antichrist in them. So he says what? In verse 8, look to yourselves. Don't look at them so much, but look to yourself. Where are you in this? Is deception starting to creep into your life? Are you getting deceived about the truth of God's word in the fullness of God's word? Are you saying, well, he didn't really mean all that he said. It's okay for us to do this, and it's okay for us to do that. And we start changing the word of God instead of just keeping it for what it is. He says, look to yourselves. And he's warning a church. And just a few verses earlier in verse 4, he said, I rejoiced greatly when I found that they're walking in the truth. And then he warns them, and he says, look to yourselves. Don't think that just because you're walking now means that you're going to be walking in 10 more years. Or 5 years, or 1 year. We don't know what's going to hit our lives. We don't know the sorrows that might come into our hearts and our lives as we go through. And would those things move us? Paul would say in his epistles that none of these things move me. I wish I could say that. I get moved sometimes just because of situations and events. And it's just, Lord, I am so fickle. My heart is so deceitfully wicked. Lord, it's awful. As he shows me. And he says, look to yourself. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things that we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Beware, take heed, look to yourself. And I think that's the encouragement for the church in these letters is be careful of what you have. Examine yourselves where you are. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. What an encouragement. He says, stay where you are because you've got the Father and the Son on your side. And if there's God in you, it doesn't matter how many are against you because you've got more than they do. It's just so wonderful. But whosoever transgresses and does not abide, that means you just don't look at it and say, that's okay, I believe it, that's true, I'm never going to do anything else with it, but I believe it. He says you need to abide in those places because that's the best for us. It's not that we have to have it, but abiding brings fullness to your life. It brings the fullness of Christ to your life that you can have and that you can walk in that truth of it. And abiding in him is the best place for us to be. It's just so amazing. I mean, what do you want to be? You want to look like Trump? You want to look like Macron? Who do you want to look like? And we say we want to look like Jesus. And he says, then you need to abide. Because you're not going to have that resemblance of who he is if you're abiding in another place. And he looks to the church. And isn't it sad that the Holy Spirit has to say this to the churches? that he has not only to warn us, but to then explain it and to tell us, because they've fallen into deception in so many areas. He wouldn't have to say it if there wasn't deception going on, if there weren't deceivers in the church. He says in verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive them not into your house. A great warning. Don't let them in. If they get their foot in the door, you've already lost. He says, don't let him in the door, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed, notice, is a partaker of his evil deeds. Just by saying Godspeed, you're a partaker of his deception. Oh, Lord, I thought we were supposed to be wonderful to everybody and nice to everybody. We are. We're supposed to tell them the truth. That doesn't mean we invite them in. And really, by inviting them in, really means that you become a partaker with them. You start taking those things that they are into yourself. And he says, don't do that. Don't open yourself up to danger. I mean, we tell our kids that all the time, don't we? We've come up with all these things, stranger danger and all of those things. And we start doing all of those things and saying all of those things to the people around us. And yet we come into church and somebody comes in that's a deceiver, and we open the door and bring them in, and we start listening to them and listening to their tales and listening to the ways that they want to walk. And we start going, well, that sounds pretty good. Maybe we can mix it in with what we have. Danger. And pretty soon the church is no longer a church. It's just a building with dead people inside. And it's scary. I don't want my house to be a dead house. I want my house to be alive. Lord, help us to stay in that place. And he goes on and he finishes up with this. And he says, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. And that's why many think it's a church, because here he talks about a sister church, a sister to her. Maybe it was a real sister from another place, from another town, because remember, a lot of these people were scattered all over Asia, and it could be that. But he says, the children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. As he finishes up, and he just, these truths that come